We've been working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, which is a huge encouragement to faith. Kind of interesting to come to the end of such a major chapter like this today. To encourage endurance in the obedience of faith, what does our writer do? Well, he in effect loads his shotgun and fires away with a tenfold, twelvefold, multifold encouragement to faith by listing example after example from the Old Testament, beginning with the book of Genesis and sweeping across the entire picture of redemptive history. And as he moves beyond the time of Moses, he realizes that his brief exhortation, he told us at the end of the book, this is a brief exhortation, you know, that may lose its intended brevity. So he reloads his shotgun to hit us with another blast of examples in quick succession and with less detail. That is what we have in 11:29-30 that we had as our reading earlier. More names and less details. More people and less detailed narrative. Now, if we take in the text as a whole, this is, you know, interesting when you come to passages like this and look at them as a unit. And when you try to do that and try to discern what is central, we can see at least two main ideas followed by an application. Application to the readers. Well, that is the pattern then that we will follow. Broadly speaking, we have these two things, victories and sufferings. You'll notice in 11:36-38, we have the victories, and verse 36, others suffered. And I got them wrong order here, but then in 11:29-35, we have the victories. Notice verse 33, who through faith conquered. So if I just take, let me get in right order, verse 33 and verse 35 on these two sections, who through faith conquered, victories. And in the other section, 36-38, others suffered, sufferings. Now, these are not opposed to each other. It's a unit. So I ask this question, how then shall we consider these themes? If that's a unit, and you look at this as an integrated whole, but there's certain emphases, how are we going to consider this? It seems best to try to reflect on them as a unit, as an account of victory through suffering. That's the way to state the unity. That gives us this outline. First, we have the victory of faith with suffering in the background. And then we have the victory of faith with suffering in the foreground. And so the title that will deal with those two things, in which we'll deal with those two things, is this: Faith is the Victory Through Suffering. Now, let me begin then with the first major point. Faith is the victory with suffering in the background. And in this section, 11:29-35a, so you notice that right in the middle of that verse, 35, you have an end of the sentence. Women receive back their dead by resurrection, period. And then when he picks up, some were tortured and goes through, he takes up another, there's a different flavor to the rest of the verses. So this is why we have the two divisions here. In the first division, in this first section, we have a sketch of victories. Now they're only traces. It's just a sketch. Sketches the narratives from Exodus out of Egypt to the end of the Old Testament. The etchings are truly light because these few verses, just consider this, they cover more than 1,000 years, roughly from 1500 BC to 400 BC, and some authors, many authors, say even farther down than 400 BC. They cover such topics as the conquest of Canaan, the period of the judges, including people you know like Samson, the reigns of the various kings, including the famous King David, the activity of these famous prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and the era of all the prophets who proclaimed righteousness and announced judgment as the nation of Israel went into exile and returned from exile outside of the land of promise. That's what they cover in these verses. That's the sweep here. Without question, the victories of record have the context of suffering, but it's in the background. That context is there in all of this material. There were many enemies, and there were many trials, and they were chased out of the land, and they returned to the land. I mean, there's much suffering going on here in the background. The author gives a picture in broad brush of the victories in the time of the Exodus and the conquest, on one hand, followed by victories in the time of the judges to the end of the Old Testament, on the other hand. So I'm going to just break this up into two sections here as we consider the victories. So follow with me. Verses 29 to 31, we have victories in the Exodus and the conquest. You know, that sweeps from leaving Egypt, jumps right over the 40 years of wandering, the conquest under Joshua. Listen to this record, 29. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho, under Joshua, Joshua said, fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You have the marching tread that will shake our enemies in Sankey's song, you know, alluding to this in my mind. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's interesting. In these verses, three blessings of obedient faith stand out. And let me just say them. Just to summarize them. Under Moses, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea as if on dry ground. And, of course, you know that the vengeance-seeking enemy army perished in the sea. Guided, the second one, guided by faithful Joshua, the people of Israel encircled Jericho, and the walls of the city fell literally without a shot being fired. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute found protection in Jericho, having welcomed the spies. And you can just, you know, the author just throwing these things out and saying, you remember your reading of the Old Testament, you remember these various accounts, and certain things are thrown into your memory by that. Now look at how he sweeps across the time of the judges to the end of the Old Testament in 1132 to 35a. In quick succession, the author sweeps over the conquest under Joshua to the time of the judges and beyond. Notice how the listing of people now gives way to a list of striking victories. We have a list of names with no narrative added, followed by a list of narratives with no names attached. Listen to it. What more shall I say? Verse 32. For time would fail to tell me, for me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. The names then, you notice how the names then fade away into a category. You have all these names and then he just winds up with one single category. And the prophets. Name, 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 name. Samuel, the prophets. Just the naming, the particularization of naming just fades away. Still, he abbreviates, notably here, this is all abbreviation of what could be a much longer narrative with many more people included and much more detail of odd events included. And if he tried to do that, he says, in verse 32, time would fail me. So you get this, you know, you get kind of get a feel for how the author, what's pressing him into this way of summarizing the narrative. Now let us consider and try to absorb into our thoughts some of the wonder of the conquest that occurred by faith. Let's just try to take it in as he's just sort of shotgun blasts at us all these pellets, we'll say, and they hit us in a blast. Consider the following list of victories that God gave in loving kindness within his providential rule. It's truly sketchy, but sufficient. And you can follow as I paraphrase verses 33 to 35. So looking at verse 33, and you can just hear, I'll hear my paraphrase as I just kind of, you might want to look there or listen to me as I go. Judges and kings conquered kingdoms. Judges enforced justice, as did Samuel. And one of the records about him is the record, the mark of his life, the enforcement of justice. They obtained promises, entering the land and returning to the land from exile. David, and especially Daniel, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, as did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. Jeremiah, for example, escaped the edge of the sword. Elijah and many prophets were made strong out of weakness. And likewise, just to fill out a little bit, by faith Moses rallied the weak that faced the Red Sea before them and the Egyptian army behind them to cross the sea on dry land with these words. Here's what Moses said on that occasion. The Lord will fight for you. Exodus 14:14. Well, they became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight, as did Joshua and David. And women, such as the woman of Zarephath, received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, this is an amazing thing to just kind of just let that settle into our hearts. Faith is the victory that conquers in the name of righteousness by laying hold of the promises of God. By faith, a young teen with a sling stood in calm and stopped the lion before he went forth with the same sling to topple the mighty Philistine. By faith, three young men walked through a blazing furnace with one like the Son of Man. It was faith that gave them strength to subdue foreign armies, and by faith, mothers received back their children from death by resurrection. These are great things to ponder as encouragements to take up the shield of faith for protection in our spiritual warfare. And I'll extend on that. I'll extend these thoughts further when we get to some applications. Here's some thoughts on the first part. Faith is the victory with suffering in the background. But now let's turn to the other side of this. Faith, and not in opposition here. Faith is the victory with suffering in the foreground. Now that takes us to the next section, 35b down to 38. This list is as pungent as it is brief. It is powerful in its brevity. Listen to the words of me. Look at it, read, listen. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom, our author says, the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Well, what do we have on the list of things that these people experienced? I mean, you think about it. What do we have on this list? What does he begin with? He begins with a very strong word. Torture. Torture in their walk with God for the faith. They suffered many other things, such as mocking, flogging, and imprisonment in chains, stoning, death by a saw, death by a sword, destitution, affliction, mistreatment, wanderings in the deserts, mountains, dens, and caves. These facts, I don't know how else to approach this. This is my, you know, this is a lot of this wrestling with this. These facts need to percolate deep into our hearts, noting that the endurance in strength, with all of its remarkableness, was how? Well, one of the things the author is emphasizing here is it was by faith. Faith is the victory. God's people conquer even if one dies by the sword and another escapes the edge of the sword. These are not in opposed to one another in these two sections. Whether suffering is in the background or in the foreground, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, you know, that I don't know how to work with a text like this other than to try to comment like that and lay that before you and just have us kind of think about it. You know, I could do like a lot of the commentators do. They spend quite a bit of time on like each of these cases and even go through each of these men, like Gideon and the 300. And you know, it seems to me that we have this shotgun blast and we're to absorb it in this way. And my job, seems to me, at least for right now, is to just present that to you and have you ponder that. So that leads us to make some applications. And we haven't looked at that verse of application yet that the author has here. So think about applications now of this. And turning to application of these things, we might pause a minute to catch our breath with this question. This is a good question, I think, to kind of focus. How are we to find encouragement from this account where suffering is in the foreground? It is one thing to gain ground from consideration of victory with suffering in the background, but it seems to be quite a different thing to expect this with suffering in the foreground. But with that question in mind, a point that opens the way to answer this question is in the words, something better, in verse 39. Let me read that verse. 39 and 40. Let me read both of those verses. And all these, now looking back in the sweeping way at all these accounts and these people, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. This is an astounding little notion in here, mixed in here. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These two words, something better, lock us into all the greater and better blessings that we have as the people of God upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And most significant here is the fact that we have a better high priest. Isn't that the most significant thing? We have a better high priest. And all the better things. We have the better high priest, and therefore, listen to all the betters that we've been looking at throughout the book of Hebrews so far. We have better things pertaining to salvation, better hope, a better covenant, better promises, a better sacrifice, a better possession, a better country, and a better resurrection life. And I give the verses in Hebrews for all of that that you can look up. Now let me try to capture all of that by some comments on three simple things, three basic things. A better dignity, a better salvation, and a better life. Those are the three ways I want to try to apply this. And I'm sure that you can come up with many more things and may perhaps better than this. But first of all, let's start with this. You have a better dignity. The Scripture by the Holy Spirit commends Old Testament saints as people of whom the world is not worthy. This is your commendation too, by faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. this is something to think about. You do not have to go around with your head in the sand before the eyes of the world. In relation to the world, you have no unworthiness. As a matter of fact, the truth is that the people of this fallen world are not worthy of you, even to come into your presence. You have a dignity in Christ that is new and better. Though, of course, you will embrace your status humbly before men. Now, to be sure, say, you are a sinner. But you are a sinner saved by grace. You have remnants of sin as a child of Adam. But you are a child of the King of Glory. You're a child of the royal King, the priest, God, universal sovereign of heaven and earth. The second Adam, our Lord Jesus, the second Adam, is your brother who tasted death in your place to protect you forever from the power of sin and death. You are on your way to the city of God, to the new world. That is where you have your true citizenship. The heavenly and eternal Canaan is your inheritance now and forevermore. The right is yours now, the possession of resurrection glory is yet to come. You have the right. Just don't have the possession just yet, in the sense of the not yet, the full realization in the consummation. So now on the way, take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. Be encouraged. Listen to these things. Take up the shield and fight the good fight for the glory of your marvelous and gracious King. And what kind of fight are you in? We're not just out there with a scowl on our face to fight with the world. It's with the world, the flesh, our own battle with sin and our own hearts. Be like Joshua. Meditate deeply on God's word for strength and courage as you embrace the promise of his abiding presence. Listen to this. I'll grab one of these things out of Joshua 1:8-9. The Lord says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you?" the Lord says. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go in this battlefield that we are on now, brethren, readers of the text of Hebrews, like our example in the faith of Joshua, to go forward with great courage. He will never leave you nor forsake you, so you don't have to fear what men will do unto you. Draw near to God with a sense of greater dignity, with a better dignity, in order to walk worthy of such a high and glorious calling. That's my first point. You have a better dignity. Here's the second one. You have a better salvation. And you know, you have to think of that better salvation. Not that the Old Testament saints weren't saved and didn't. They are saved in the accomplished work of Christ, you know, on credit back then, you know, that type of thing. But you have a better salvation. It is gospel good news to know that sinners, harlots like Rahab, tax collectors, people like you and I, have a greater salvation in which there is great dignity. Rahab is a testimony to the grace of God in the age of promise. By faith, she received protection from the judgment of God that fell on the Canaanites, on Canaan land, remember? And what was that? It was an intrusion of the final judgment ahead of time. An intrusion in history of the final judgment on those Canaanites. That's only one of the ways, it's one of the only ways that we can understand the putting all under the ban. in the judgment that the Israelites gave across that land by God's command. But now, in the time of fulfillment, we have the accomplishment of all that was foreshadowed. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, by believing Him, we enter into the kingdom of God to receive deliverance ahead of time. And that is deliverance from the coming final day of judgment. Remember what Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, Pharisees. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe, but tax collectors and prostitutes believe." What is amazing in the book of Hebrews is that the fact that final judgment, we can't find the words for this, so I just want to preface it that way. I can't find the words, but the fact that final judgment, the final day of judgment, was endured once and for all by the Lord Jesus in the place of those who trust in Him. Another intrusion of final judgment into history on the cross on our Savior. So what can be greater good news than to hear the proclamation that He bore the punishment of our sins in His own body on the cross? We have such a great high priest. You know, that kind of thing all through the book of Hebrews. What can be greater good news than to know that there on the cross, the day of judgment, wrath, and justice intruded into history ahead of time fell on Christ, securing our eternal redemption for His covenant brothers and sisters. That's gospel good news. Yes, you have a better salvation than the saints of promise. You are the saints of accomplishment. His accomplishment. Accomplishment of the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, it's a greater salvation. It's a better salvation. You know, you have to see how that doesn't exclude Old Testament saints from salvation. They're saved by that same work, but it was on credit for them. All right, now there's one more, a better life. He's just trying to unpack these different things. They fit together. For Old Testament saints, calm, hope, and comfort, even during torture, was theirs by faith in the promise of the resurrection. Listen to verse 35. So that they might rise again to a better resurrection life. They looked for a better resurrection than those miraculous events that occurred within history, like that of the widow's son in the Old Testament and of Lazarus in the New Testament. Those are resurrections, but there's a better resurrection than that. We know Lazarus died again. Their hope, the hope of these Old Testament saints, was riveted to the eternal God who promised and to His promises of eternal Sabbath rest and glory. This is where you must fix your hope in whatever suffering you may face, whatever it may be on this earth. You must ever look forward, you know, forward and upward. Ever look forward and upward. Our dear sister Louise Brown, I've sent you an email about her condition, but she expressed this point with power for me when I talked to her last Thursday. As I tried to recount the promises of God to her, she said these simple and breath-taking words, struggling to speak, being out of breath, having difficulty talking, she said, "I am looking forward." It's marvelous. She referred to whatever the Lord has for her. And all I could do was to rejoice with her and try to quickly relate some specifics for such a short conversation there. And I said, "Yes, Louise, we have the city in front of us, the city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God, and you are on your way to to the eternal Sabbath rest in glory, in our Lord's own good time. Well, that is a word for you all. It is a summary of how you can maneuver your way through suffering of whatever kind it may be as you experience trials, tribulations, the opposition of enemies without, the struggles of the battles of sin within, the ruthless or relentless unfolding of time, aging, sickness, dying, and death. Fix your eyes on the better priest, the one who is a priest forever, our Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on the better and new covenant and the better resurrection that your Savior guarantees to you because he lives through resurrection in the power of an indestructible life. Remember that back in Hebrews 7. He is your life. In him you already have that indestructible life ahead of time. This brings to mind what Jesus said to Martha. Remember at Lazarus' tomb, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you recall her response? I'm sure you do, but I want you to think about it with me. But do you recall her response to that from our Lord? What did she say? She confessed faith in the Lord Jesus. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Well, let those be your words. Let those be your words. Yes, Lord, struggling as I'm struggling, problems that I face, difficulties in life, I hear of them, I know of them. I see them, I experience them. All of the struggles. Yes, Lord, I believe in you. You are my prophet, priest, and king. Therefore, take heart and be of good courage. The saints of old suffered and endured by faith in the promises anticipated, dimly seen in shadows. You have the promises accomplished in Christ, clearly seen, manifest in the Savior. Be encouraged to know that you will also endure with greater dignity and greater life, both now and not yet. And why will you endure both now and not yet? Because of the one who promised, because Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is your great and faithful high priest in glory forever, there interceding on your behalf. He is there at the right hand of the Father, where he continues to mediate to you all the blessings he secured for you in his death on the cross. Well, this is an amen to me for a better life. Let me close this with this doxology that kind of picks up on some of these themes. Let us fall down before the majesty of our great high priest. He is our great high priest, who intercedes for us in the power of an indestructible life. May the Holy Spirit teach us how to love him better and better, and his church more and more, because the fruits of his saving work include the blessings we have of a better sacrifice, a better covenant, better things pertaining to salvation, and for us, a better life. To the triune God be all glory, now and forevermore.